You know, I don't often read in the book of Psalms, and I don't know why. I just don't. It's just, I don't know. I just don't. But a while back, I was having my devotion, my quiet time in the morning, and I was reading an article out of a Christian book, and it talked about Psalms and referred to a passage in this psalm. And so I opened my Bible and I began to read. And as I read it, it was like the Lord said, okay, you know, the next time you preach, you're going to preach on this, because there's a message in this, not just for thousands of years ago, but there's a message in this for today. And I have absolutely no idea what he has in mind for us today, but I want to share his word with you. I want to share what he's laid on my heart, because it's important. So if you would turn with me to Psalms 107, and you just leave it open if you want to, or you can look at the screen if you want to. I want to start out by reading the first five verses. Okay. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from the east and west, and from the north and south. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to the city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. And I want to stop right there, because I want to put this into a journey. And we're going to journey to four different things. Because as I looked at this and as I read this, I realized that this can apply to us and to our lives as we go on through this. How many have ever been to White Sands, New Mexico? Anybody in here? Oh, it's too bad. It's an awesome place. In fact, there's a commercial. What is I saw it the other day on TV, an automotive commercial or something, in a car pulling with a family in it, pulling a trailer, and they're coming through White Sands. They're coming. It's taken on this one particular spot in White Sands, New Mexico. And you see the car, you see the trailer. And there's all kinds of stuff flying around the other, you know, in the picture. But you also see the road. And if you look behind the car and behind the trailer, you see the road disappear, because the sand moves back and forth. And you'll be driving along on blacktop, and there's the yellow line, and all of a sudden you realize, where do I go? Because the road is covered with sand. And so you follow it a ways, and pretty soon you see another little bit of roadway and blacktop, and then it's covered again. And It keeps moving, it keeps shifting. And if you were out in that sand, if you were out in that desert, you'd be lost. I also, how many have been to Death Valley? California, okay, there you go. Now we got a few takers here. What a place. What a desolate, hot, dry place to live or to be or to go. And I thought about that as I read this scripture, where it talks about being out in the desert wastelands, finding no way to the city. You're totally lost. And I thought about people today. We have deserts in our spiritual life. We have times in our spiritual life when we are just as dry and thirsty as if we'd been out in the middle of that desert. I can remember times when I lived in Roswell, New Mexico, with all the aliens. It's really funny. When I was there in the 50s, all this had just happened. I was assigned to the Atomic Energy Commission, and so we were developing a site there. Just a few years before that, they had taken this spaceship and the aliens and taken it to Area 51. And if you ever get the chance to read the book Area 51, do it. It's very interesting and very true. I was a part of it for a very short time while I was in New Mexico. But anyway, that's beside the point. I lived in Roswell, and we would love to go out in the desert, out in the sand, where there was just nothing but sand and sagebrush, and look for rabbits to plink. And I can remember being out there one time driving around, and you don't have to drive on a road. You could just drive out through the sand, you know, through the sagebrush, and we got hit by this immense thunderstorm. And so we just hunkered down in the car, and we stayed there and waited until it was over, and the rain came down, and it was amazing. And we got out of the car after the rain, and we realized our tracks were totally obliterated, completely gone. If we didn't know where we had come from, we would not know how we could get back, because it was totally gone. We were out in the middle of a desert with no indication of which way we should go. And I was amazed that the power of the rain that had come down. And so I was thinking about this as I read. How often are we out in that spot? How often are we out in that desert, spiritual desert, the dryness of the desert? How often do we thirst and hunger and feel like we're alone in a wilderness, you know, trudging through the heat and the sand? It's amazing, because sometimes we feel that way. We feel we're out there without hope. There's nothing for us. There's nothing for us. And so we're looking and always looking for that true spiritual feeling of being home. And that's what the psalmist says here. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. In verse 6, and then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by the straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. And that's the way we are when we're in the desert sometimes, when we're in our own personal desert. And we come to realize that without God, we're stuck. We're out here. We're done. And so we come to that point of giving up everything and praying, God, help us. God, do whatever you need to do to bring us to that point of contact with you, that realization that you are real and that you are here and that you save us from the deserts in our lives. And I want to move on to the next little part in this psalm. I want to read verse 10 and 11, or 10 through 12, actually. Some of the darkness in the deepest gloom, some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So He subjected them to the bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. This is the second part of our journey. Having been in law enforcement, there's one thing that I have always thought about and shuddered, and that's the sound of a prison door or a jail door closing and that bolt sliding across. I've often wondered, you know, that would terrify me to be locked in prison or locked in jail. And even going to the jails and putting prisoners in and moving them around and whatever, it used to just really get to me. And so as I read this, I thought about our lives, about being prisoners in our own lives. Without God, we're in a prison. We're born in innocence. I wrote down the innocence of infancy. Ever stop and thought about that? A little baby is so pure and so innocent. And often that innocence falls victim to evil. Not that the evil doers, but we're often trapped in the evil around us. You know, I want to share some things with you. Just think about this morning, about a drug addict A drug addict would give anything to be set free from that habit. In his sober moments, an alcoholic cries and hates himself for the hell that he creates in his home. The gambler, you know, he's always wanting to make it big. He's always wanting to hit it big, and he always loses everything. And the abuser and those who are caught up in improper relationships, they're all people, all prisoners in a prison that binds them and confines them. I remember a pastor from Southern California, and he once said, people are taken prisoner by their own conduct. Do you ever think about that? People are taken prisoner in their life by their own conduct, by what they do. And I want to share some things with you, some personal things. Some of you probably maybe have heard me share some of this before. But it's a good example of people being taken prisoner by their own conduct. My dad was my real dad. What do you call him? My birth dad? I don't know what you call it. My bio dad. There you go. Thanks. My bio dad was born and raised in Oklahoma. And he was the second oldest of the kids. He had four brothers and a sister. Yeah, four brothers and a sister. The oldest boy left home when he was 16, hopped on a freight and came to California, and got a job as a postman in the post office. And he stayed there the rest of his life. And he was very successful. I met him just a few months before he died, four years ago. I met his son, not him, but his son. I knew my Uncle Ira as I was growing up. My mom and dad divorced when I was 7, so a lot of this stuff I remember vividly. But to go back to being a prisoner of your circumstances, your conduct. When my uncle left, that left my grandmother. My grandfather had died. That left my grandmother and four boys and a girl and nothing to live on. And my father was the oldest, and he would get up early in the morning, and he would go out, and this was in Oklahoma City. He would go out, and he would follow the milkman around, and he would steal milk off the porch and eggs and butter off the porch of people, bring it home so that the family could eat. There was no thing as welfare in those days. They didn't have that kind of stuff. And he would, and some of the things are funny. The local store, local corner grocery, they always used to have a chicken pen in the back, and you get whole live chickens, and they'd ring the neck and hand you the chicken, you pay for it. And so he would get his brothers to go in and distract the owner while he went over the back fence, grabbed a couple of chickens, came out, and waltzed in the front door with these two chickens and sold them to the store owner. So he sold his chickens back to him. But things like that. He went on through life like that. He married my mother. And he continued that way of life, unfortunately. I can remember some very sad times when he was incarcerated, when he was arrested. I was there one time. Things like that. He became a product of his own conduct. And as young people, as I look around and see young people today, I think, I hope somebody touches their lives and brings them to that point of change that never happened for my dad. And it never happened for any of his brothers except the one. All of them were incarcerated one time or another. One of my uncles was murdered in prison. It was a way of life that binds people in a prison within their own life. The wrong choices that they make, soon become patterns of behavior. And finally, they're mastered by those patterns of behavior, those that have made the wrong choices. And so this is what I was reminded of as I read this part of this psalm, that we are oftentimes a prisoner in our own lives. And let's just read on for verse 13. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. For He breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through the bars of iron. You notice something? Lost in the desert, a prisoner. What happened? They both came to that point of absolute submission to God. And they came and they knelt and they prayed for his salvation. Let's move on to something else real quick. And there's another part in here about sick, those that are ailing. And it's verse 17 through 22, and I'll read it real quick here. And they loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Just like the other verses, the other circumstances. I can remember when I was in the fifth grade. I was in Christian school, and we used to go places and sing. I was in the choir. How many have ever seen L.A. County Hospital? Pictures of it. Yeah, I know you have. You've seen them. I know you have. You've seen them because they use that building on TV a lot. It's a huge, massive building that houses the L.A. County Hospital. And I can remember going over there when I was in the fifth grade and walking in that massive building, you know, multiple stories, probably 10 stories high, and walking in, and the halls were just huge and high ceilings and doors all over the side. But I can remember two things about that building and about going there. I can remember walking in and that antiseptic smell hitting you in the face. In fact, we used to have some kids they couldn't go because when they had walked in there at one time, they just passed out from the smell. I mean, from that, it was the smell of a hospital. And this was back in the 40s, early 40s, or mid 40s, right after the war, 45. Probably 44, 45, 46. And I can remember going in there and singing to these people. And they had such despair in their eyes. They looked so sad and they looked so forlorn. And I can remember thinking, and here I am a kid, fifth grade, and thinking, I wonder if anybody ever prays for them. I wonder if people come and care for them. I wonder if they have loved ones somewhere. You know, L.A., California is a little different. California's medical system is different. They have county hospitals. And if you're if you can't pay, if you're indigent, if you're, for whatever reason, you go to county, the medical facility that in that county that takes care of those kind of people. So there was a lot of people in there that were so lost and forlorn because they had nothing. They had nothing physically. They had nothing spiritually, a lot of them. They had no family. They had no means of taking care of themselves. They were in total despair. And I can remember as we sang to those people, we would go into their rooms and stand just inside the door, and the choir would sing. And the look in their eyes, the look on their face, I mean, for maybe that few minutes, they would have hope. They would have a feeling of all is not lost. They'd have a feeling that maybe somehow, some way, things were going to work out. And I thought of that as I read this verse. And thought that God brought them out of that despair and out of that sickness and into a life of health. And I thought back the other day as I read this, and I thought about that. I hadn't thought about that for years. And I wonder how many of those people did come to that point of finding God in their lives. Now I'm going to move on to the last part of this journey, and that's the verses 23 and 24, the storm. Others went out to the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters, and they saw the works of the Lord, His wonders, His wonderful deeds in the deep. How many have ever heard of a pastor named Ron Mell? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, you guys have. Ron Mell died a few years ago from leukemia, but he was a pastor in one of the largest churches in Oregon. And he would share this story, and I'm going to share it with you. You remember a long time ago, we didn't have airplanes that went across the ocean in a matter of hours. If you wanted to go to Europe, or if you wanted to go to Asia, or if you wanted to go to Australia, you got on a ship and you traveled for weeks at a time sometimes to get to one place to the other. And he told the story of a ocean liner that was coming over from Europe, and it was hit in a huge storm, maybe even a hurricane, I don't know, but it's a huge storm. And here's this ocean liner filled with people, and it's being tossed about, and the crowd is getting more upset all the time, and they've called people to get their life jackets on, and the ship is being tossed about, and people are running here and running there. And this woman saw these kids, and they were just panicked. The parents oftentimes are running into their stateroom or running into their cabins to get things out and all, and just expected the kids to follow along, I guess. And so she took one of the large rooms and she started gathering the kids. And she started telling them Bible stories. And the kids just were in awe. They didn't care if the boat was rocking. They didn't care if the waves were breaking over the bow. They didn't care if the rain was pouring down. They were just in awe of the stories that this woman was telling. And she told these Bible stories, and as she did, kids would gather, and the captain went running by and stopped and looked and thought, wow. And she kept this whole group of kids calm and quiet and listening to what she had to say. And after the storm, the captain came up and asked her, he says, excuse me, but he says, I couldn't help but noticing how calm you were and how easy it was for you to share and to have all these kids and just be so calm. He says, why? Why were you feeling that? What was the deal? And she said, you know, she says, I have two daughters. One lives in New York and one lives in heaven. And I know that within a few hours, I would see one of them, and it didn't really matter which one. And I thought, wow. You know, that sounds like a simplistic story of, you know, but it's not. Stop and think of what she said. She was totally given over to God's control. She said, no matter what happens in my life, I know that God is in control. The creator of the storm is also the deliverer from the storm. Think about that. He is also the one who can bring peace and strength in any storm that we have in our lives. Anything. We may have problems. We may have problems with the job or our family or our finances. But God can bring us peace. So often we take the forces of nature for granted. Until we become helpless prey to those forces, like they were in this storm. And if you can imagine a huge modern ocean liner being tossed about on an angry sea, if you only had you to rely on, you're in trouble. If I only had the captain to rely on, I'd be in trouble. But you know, we have God to rely on, and we know that He is in control. And just imagine, how many saw the movie The Perfect Storm? How many saw The Poseidon Adventure even before that? Yeah, you guys like those kind of movies. Eh? Yeah, I saw both of those. And if you remember that ship going up on that, my nieces taught me a new word several years ago called gigantic. This gigantic wave was coming, and the ship was going up and was turned over in this storm. And I thought, you know, we all have storms in our lives. We all have those times when we're just sort of overwhelmed by what goes on in our lives. And I want to read a passage from Matthew 23 through 27, where you remember when the Lord had them get in a boat and he said, let's go over to the other side. Now, they didn't hear that. They didn't hear that. Because had they heard that and realized what the Lord said, they wouldn't have worried. Because they weren't going halfway across. They weren't going just a little bit offshore. He says, we're going to the other side. And so he curls up in the boat and he goes to sleep. And then he got in the boat with his disciples, followed him. And without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God that's in control of our lives if we just let him. These sailors realized their smallness and their insignificance out in the open sea. They realized that one more wave and they could go under. One more wave and they'd be gone. And the Lord just calmed it all. And they marveled at the power of the Master to command the sea and end the storm. And I can remember... in California one time. How many of you know? I'm sharing a lot of my life this morning. I don't know why, but I am. But how many know what Santa Ana winds are? Okay. If you're in a Santa Ana wind, you know it. The wind is just it's awesome. It's just really a devastating wind. Hot, dry, and always blowing in the same direction. And I can remember one time when I was out in a 16-foot boat, and we were at Catalina, and two of us, and we'd been out fishing, and we were on our way back in, and the Santa Ana winds came up. And so we were fighting some wind, and we were trying to get in. We had a 25-horse motor on the back of that boat, and it was barely getting us across. And we could see the breakwater ahead of us, Los Angeles Harbor, and we knew, okay, we're almost there. And somewhere along the line, a big boat, yacht, ship, whatever, went out the breakwater like this and crossed in front of us. And the combination of the wind and the swells and the wake of that boat, and we went down in a trough and came up the other side and slammed down so hard that I looked down and I could see air, I could see light through the keel of the boat. I was running the boat and I was standing there and I looked down and all of a sudden there's a white spot there and then it was gone. And I thought, what was that? And we came up on another big wave, and as we started over the side, I looked down and there it opened up again and there it went back down. And I realized, yeah, Our boat's not as good as I thought it was. This thing is sort of in trouble. So we bailed what water we had to bail, and we shut our way down and crawled in behind the breakwater, behind the rocks, and for shelter. And we went along for a long ways, really, really slow, and finally got into a safe harbor area where we could get the boat off, up out of the water. And I thought about that, and as I read this, I thought, you know, there's something here in this scripture that I wanted to read again because it surprised me. Let's read verse 25. Let's start with verse 24. You got 24 up there, Mike? Okay, let's do 25, okay? But I'm going to start with 24. They saw the waves of, they saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths in their peril. Their courage melted away. What does that say? God caused the storm. God caused the waves. And it goes on to say that He stilled the waves and He calmed the seas, but God caused the storm. And I thought, how many of us just go on through life fat, dumb, and happy, just thinking that all this is going on to me, you know, the Satan's really after me and the enemy's really trying to get me. But stop and think. It says He, God, stirred up the tempest. Do you think that every storm in your life is caused by the enemy? I mean, a lot of us always have. But don't you believe it? They're not. One of the first things we think about when we have personal storms in our lives is, well, that's okay. Job went through all this and he came out okay. And I used to read the book of Job quite a lot for all the storms I had in my life. But then I realized that's different. He didn't cause Job's storm. He allowed it. If you read it, you'll find out that he allowed Satan to deal with Job in the way he did. But some of them he caused. Think of Jonah. Jonah, on the other hand, God caused his storm. Jonah was running from God. He was blatantly disobeying what God had asked him to do. And God caused the storm in his life. And we know the story of Jonah where he was thrown overboard and the seas were calm. He was caught up by a great fish and then he was spit out on the land. And through all that, he came to the realization, oops, I made a mistake. I tried to run from someone you cannot ever get away from. God causes the storms in our life sometimes. He causes the storms to test our faith. He causes the storms to build our strength. He gives us the storms in our life to strengthen our resolve, to bring us closer to Him. Remember what He said in Matthew, "O you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Why are we so afraid? Why do we get afraid when we see the storms in our own life? Because we don't rely on God. We don't go back to that ocean liner that was going all over the sea and that woman that said, you know, it doesn't matter to me. God's in control. God is in control. It's through the storms in life that we become strong. And if you look at the same story that I just related about the disciples going across the Sea of Galilee in the boat, if you read it in Mark, it says it a little differently, and it was really interesting to me. Because in Mark, the Lord says to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" After all they had seen Him do, walking through the Holy Land, healing people, touching lives, all the miracles that He had performed. And He says to them, what? You still don't have faith? You still don't get it? You still don't know that I am in control? And oftentimes we go through life and we do the same thing. We think we're in control. We think that we can handle the storms. We think that we have the solution to the storms that touch our lives, but we don't. After they had seen all that Jesus had done, they still lacked faith. Remember when in Romans what Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. We can be in a desert physically. We can be in a desert spiritually. And God is still there. We can be in prison. We can be sick. We can be in the storms of life that just tear our lives apart. And we think that we're going to be just smashed against the rocks. Our families are going to come apart. Our job is leaving. We're just totally, totally stressed out by what's going on around us in the storms of our life. And all we have to do is realize that, hey, God's here. He's in this with me. He's in the extra seat in the lifeboat. He's swimming along with me as I'm drowning because I know I'm not going to drown because He's there to lift me up. Nothing separates us from the love of God. There's an interesting thing in this whole Psalms. At the end of each one of these things, there's the same verse almost. And they were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. They cried out to God. They cried out in total despair. They cried out in total surrender to the controller of the universe. And He saved them. I want to share a story with you. I got time, yeah. This happened just a few years ago, and I just read this the other day. David Jeremiah, how many of you listen to David Jeremiah on the radio, Dr. David Jeremiah? Anybody? Okay. You ought to. Awesome guy. He has a church in California. He's had it for years and years and years. It's called Shadow Mountain Community Church. It's down San Diego, California, or out of San Diego. And this happened a few years back. Many years ago, he and his wife took this church, and it began to grow. And he believed that God was calling him to do more than just the church. And he saw all these kids in the area who needed to be schooled, not in public schools, but in private schools. So they began a small school. And that school grew to another school. And pretty soon that school grew to another school. And I think that when this story happened, they had 5 elementary schools, 2 junior high schools, and a high school, and a limited college that they were sponsoring, supporting in the area. And the time came when money became a problem. Back in the 80s, a lot of the things that investments went bad. A lot of things happened, and the church had been called upon to subsidize the schools. And the tuition didn't cover the cost. The money coming from the church was not covering the cost. And they came to a point of not really knowing what to do. I mean, this was for them a storm of gigantic proportion. So Dr. Jeremiah took took the board of the schools, which were church members and board members, and they went to a Christian camp up in the hills, and they said, "We're going to pray. We're going to take a day off, and we're going to pray, and we're going to see what the Lord wants us to do about this." And so they went to this camp, and they told the girl at the camp, "Don't bother us. Don't call us unless it's an emergency." And so they went to the camp, and they began to pray. And they prayed, and they talked about what they could do and what the Lord could do, and they prayed some more. And time went by, and it was just this burden, this terrible burden on their hearts. And so Dr. Jeremiah got his Bible out, and he began to read about people in Psalms 107. where they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They cried out to the Lord to save them. And as they did, the whole focus of the prayer changed. And people began to break down and cry and bear their souls to God and began to express their hopelessness and helplessness before God when it came to these schools. And they were praying earnestly and just weeping before the Lord. And a knock came on the door, and Dr. Jeremiah said, "Oh, brother, you know, what's happened?" So he goes, and the gal from the office says, "You need to call your office right away." So he didn't have cell phones then. He goes and he finds a phone booth, and he calls his secretary, and she says, "Are you sitting down?" And he says, "Gloria, I'm in a phone booth. How can I be sitting down?" And she says, "Just hang on." It seems that one of the girls in the mail room was sorting mail, opening envelopes and sorting mail. And this odd-shaped envelope dropped out of the stack of mail. And she picked it up, and she looked at it, and it had the address of the church on it. Nothing else. No return address. No nothing. And she opened it. And inside was a check for $500,000. God answers prayer. He answers prayer in our lives. He answered prayer in their lives. He answered prayer in the lives of those that the psalmist was writing about. God is in the business of being in control. And if we don't let Him be in control, we lose out on the benefits that He has for us. We lose out on seeing the power of the Holy Spirit active in our lives. We lose out by trying to make something good that God can make wonderful. We lose out by not going to Him and saying, "Father, I can't do anything about this. You've got all the answers. You've got all the resources. You've got all that I need in my life. And most of all, You have an undying love for me that I can't understand, that I can't explain, that I can't, I have no words to put it into words. But You have it, Father. And that's all we need. We don't need to worry about things. We don't need to fret. We don't need to stew. We don't need to try and make things happen on our own. We need to just follow His leading and let Him be in control." Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much that You are my Father. Maybe not my earthly Father, but my heavenly Father. You are the one that I can go to whenever things are bad, regardless of what it is. You are the one that I can lay my burdens at Your feet, that I can... I sometimes picture just crawling up in Your lap and just weeping and just saying, "Father, I cannot do it. I have no resources. I have nothing that can make this better. I can't do it on my own." And I can just picture Him taking me in His arms and saying, "It's okay. It's okay. We're going to the other side. Regardless of what happens on the way, we're going to the other side." Father, thank You. Thank You for being that kind of a God for us. And I pray that each one of us this morning can come to the realization that we have so little to offer You, and You have so much that You want to give us if we just submit to Your will. I pray that this morning for each one of us, that we submit to Your will and let You fill our hearts and fill our lives with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.